Good morning, church. You are awake. That's awesome. We're going to have fun today as we dig into God's scripture today. So what do you think about what a wineskin would look like in Jesus' day? I got a couple of illustrations for you. Here's the first one. Probably what like something like the Good Samaritan would have had when he put oil and wine on the person who got beat up. But Jesus is really talking about this second illustration. Here's where harvest time comes, and here's where you use the skin of a goat or a sheep, and you tie together all of the extremities, including the rear end, and then the head is the neck for which you can put wine in and take wine out. So Jesus constantly challenged religious practices that had gone stale. So sometimes we forget the meaning of why we sing. Sometimes we forget the meaning of why we worship. Sometimes it just becomes something that is public ritual. So are there any religious practices that have gone stale here at Peace Lutheran? Did God command in the New Testament that you use an organ for worship? No. Now, is an organ a wonderful instrument? Yes. Did God command that we have pews in the sanctuary? The answer would be no. Did God command is that as Lutherans, we would all sit in the same pew every Sunday?
Yes.
Yes. So worship style is a preference. We need to recognize that. Jesus was asked by John the Baptist's disciples and the Pharisees, "Why don't you and your disciples fast like we do?" Well, the implication is that we keep the rules and are therefore more righteous than you are. Excuse me. So Jesus said, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. You have to recognize is that sometimes we're different people on Sunday than we are Monday through Friday. Are you ever self-righteous? I know I am. I mean, I can be as self-righteous as the next person. All you have to do is look at Washington, D.C. Are there any self-righteous people in Washington, D.C.? Any hypocrisy in Washington, D.C.? Any hypocrisy in Hearst? Any self-righteousness in your own home? The answer has to be yes. Well, Jesus responds to a bigger question than just fasting. His first little parable is about a bridegroom. Do you feast or fast at a wedding? Hopefully you're feasting, correct? And do you, when you have an old garment, do you sew on a new piece of unshrunk cloth? The answer is no, because once you put it through the washer, it will shrink and tear the garment. So Jesus uses this last parable of putting new wine into old wineskins, what I would like to look at today. So the new wine is the gospel. The new wine is the gospel. Can you repeat this with me? The new wine is the gospel. Okay, so the old wineskin is self-righteousness. Can you repeat that with me? Old wineskin, self-righteousness. So today, you can't put new ideas into old mindsets. Would you agree with that? You can't change a Lutheran. You've heard the old light bulb story, right? Change. Lutherans don't go together. You can't get new results out of old behaviors. For example, I said in January the 1st I wanted to lose 15 pounds this year. I still have them because I like them. Not really. It's because I've been lazy. Old mindset, old eating habits, they don't change. So once again, if I don't change my mindset and my behavior and expect different results, that's called insanity. So to put new wine in an old wineskin is asking for poor results. Jesus said it this way, neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. So in Jesus' day, this is how they made wine. You got a vat, you put grapes in it, and what do? You take off your sandals, hike up your robe, and you start stomping, okay? And then the grape juice goes out into the vats, and then they either take the wine juice that's in the vat and put it in a clay jar, or the wineskin that we looked at, the second one. That's how they preserved and made wine in Jesus' day. So the meaning of this parable is the new wine, the kingdom of grace, the kingdom of the gospel, will not fit into the old mindset of the Pharisees, of their own self-righteousness, because none of us is righteous before God, not one. Scripture says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So let me give you an example this morning of new wine going into a heart that will become new again. I would call it reconditioned. You remember the story in John chapter 4 of the woman at the well. Jesus said, "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know, but we worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews, yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. They are the kind of worshiper the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." So what is the style of worship in the Old Testament? Heart and truth with your spirit. Lord, I give you all I have, because it's all yours anyway. I came in this world with nothing, and I will leave exactly the same way, with nothing. Have you ever noticed that you work to accumulate stuff? I mean, when you look at your closet, your garage, do you have stuff? The answer has to be yes. Some of us even have storage sheds for stuff. Why do we need all of this stuff? Because when we die, someone else gets our stuff. And they don't treat our stuff the way we treat it. Have you ever noticed that? When my mother died, it took two dumpsters to get rid of her stuff. We didn't treat her stuff the way she liked her stuff. So why do we strive after stuff? Could it be that we are focused in the wrong area? We are to worship God in truth and in spirit. So true worship is not ritual. It is spiritual. It is a heart that has been reconditioned by God's grace. So let me just reflect on this woman at the well. Do you think she had a good self-worth? I mean, she's living with her fifth husband, who really, she's not married at this point in time. So what do the other women think about her? You see, she comes at noon when the other women go get their water early in the morning. So she is an outsider. But Jesus comes to her, and her heart is changed. And she goes back into her community to say, "I have found the Messiah." Have our hearts been changed? Have they been reconditioned? So how do you know if you are living with your own self-righteousness? You look down on others. The Pharisees look down on Jesus because he ate with tax collectors and sinners. Oh my, That's terrible. Do you judge others by what they wear and how they look? Remember when you were in middle school or high school? If you didn't wear the right clothing, the right shoes, whatever, you were looked down upon. Do you judge others by how much they weigh? You never ask a woman if she's pregnant. Okay, guys, you got that? Never ask them how much they weigh either. How do I know these things? Do you look down on others by the car they drive or where they live? You see, when we look down on someone else without compassion, that's the Pharisee in each and every one of us. That's our own self-righteousness. So let me share this thought with you. Old wine is subjective, my self-righteousness, and new wine is objective, God's righteousness. Jesus said, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So how many of you are perfect? How many of you are good? Is good equate to perfect? It does not. Okay, so if you really think you're good, just talk to your spouse or talk to your kid. They'll tell you. I mean, isn't it easier to confess somebody else's sins than your own? Of course it is. I do that all the time. Just kidding. See, you cannot work the way of being righteous before God without Jesus Christ, because we are all sinners. So I am new to you and you are new to me. I will do things differently than your previous pastors. And you'll come up to me and say, well, other pastor did it this way. And I'll say, that's really nice. That's wonderful. I may say, maybe I need to do it that way. Or I'm just going to say, that's wonderful. Thank you for sharing. You see, I'm not your previous pastors. I have different gifts. And we all love Jesus. We all start with that, but we're all different. So you can't judge me because I'm different. Does that make sense? And I can't judge you because you're different than I. Because each and every one of us has a gift, and that's why we belong to this church. And who's the head of the church? It is Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. So what I want to encourage you is to pray for and encourage your elected leaders in this church. I want to encourage you is to seek the Lord in prayer with open lines of communication with God. And that means listening as well as talking to God. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. Don't let your own wineskin of this is the way it's always been done get in the way. And don't be a hasty reformer saying we need change, because neither one of them are correct in their largest sense. So all of you who cling to your tradition, I would encourage you is to have an open mind. There are many ways of doing things. My father once said there are two ways to walk around a tree. You can't walk up it and you can't walk under it, but you can walk around it. Don't be a hard-headed Lutheran. That's my encouragement. Wine is translated from the Greek word neos, which means new as it relates to time or an event. So when it's harvest time, the grapes are ripe, they're ready, and now we have new wine. But the word for wineskin is translated from the Greek word kainos, meaning different, renewed, and refreshed, or reconditioned. So I'd like to give you this illustration about renewing, if you will, my chamois, which is used for my car.
Yeah, I'd like to illustrate about new wineskins, and I brought my chamois from home. And obviously, this is all dry, but when it's wet, it's very useful to dry off my car. So I'd like to say that the chamois kind of represents our heart. At times, our hearts get very dry, and you probably maybe experienced something like that where you were just sensing in your spirit that you were dry. And I want to help you today to understand the concept of new wine, which is the gospel, and old wineskins, which is our heart, our old sinful nature. St. Paul tells us that we were buried with Christ in our baptism and raised to a new life. So the concept here is if we dip the chamois into the water, this representing our old hearts, the hardness of our heart, and let it soak, it becomes very pliable and very useful. And that's the concept I want to show you today, is that if we go to our baptism each and every day, in the power of God's word, our lives are changed. And that new wine, which is the gospel of God's grace, that we are saved by grace and grace alone, not by good works. Our works are nothing in God's sight outside of grace, outside of Jesus Christ. So today, bathe your hearts in your baptism, reminding you daily that we are buried with Christ and raised to a new life.
So in Jesus' day, they would recondition old wineskins, and this is how they did it. They submerged them for 3 days in water, then wrung them out, and then just bathed them, if you will, in olive oil. And that's exactly what we're talking about with baptism, is that your heart is bathed in your baptism, the grace of God, that you are saved by grace and grace alone. And the blood of Jesus Christ, the olive oil, cleanses us from all of our sins. Our hearts have been reconditioned from being self-righteous to having the righteousness of Jesus Christ in our hearts. So religion that is old and inflexible will not withstand the pressures caused by the agitation of the gospel of God's grace. Obedience to a relational God is different than obedience to ritualistic religion. I went to an old book written by Keith Miller called A Taste of New Wine. And in it, he has two observations. Point number one, we are all selfish. Point number two, do we forgive as God forgives? So, question number one, are we selfish? Is a baby selfish when it's born? Does a baby care what you're doing when it's crying in the middle of the night? It could care less. It only has one thing on its mind, and that is self. So we are all selfish from conception. And that's what David says. I was sinful from the time my mother conceived me. I don't put God naturally first in my life. He comes someplace down the road, but who is my God? It is self. And I am self-righteous. So let me give you an illustration of this. I get to drive on 360 in rush hour, both ways. I'm just loving it. But on Sunday morning, I really like it because there's very few cars on the road. So the speed limit in different portions is either 60 or 65 on 360, and I don't drive the speed limit. I like to drive over the speed limit because I'm special. You see, what is the objective rule of speed? It is called the speed limit. But I'm subjective because I'll drive 5 to 10 miles over, and I'm good at that. But if I see somebody passing me driving 15 to 20 miles, I'm going, bad person. But the person who's driving the speed limit, when I go by, goes, bad person. I hope the police get this guy and teach him a lesson. You begin to understand how self-righteousness works because we have standards for ourselves and standards for others. And we usually give ourselves a pass but we judge others more harshly. That's how humanity works many times. So do you see the hypocrisy that's in our lives? I mean, it's easy to see it in others, but do we actually see it in ourselves? You see, we are self-centered little children at times, wanting our own way in our own time. And secondly, do we forgive others as we have been forgiven? I can remember that I was angry with a person for 8 years, and they were wrong. And I wanted them to know that they were wrong. So in the Bible, it says, pray for enemies. Well, I wasn't really having a good time praying for my enemy. But after 4 years, I began to see that this person wasn't really the fault. It was me. It's like, I didn't recognize how selfish I was, how inconsiderate I was. The next 4 years, I prayed, Lord, give me the heart to go and talk to this person and be reconciled. That's that renewing of the heart that we're talking about in our baptism, being born again. So the central message of the gospel is I don't have any righteousness outside of Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior. New wine, new mindset. New heart that lives in receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Tom Mercer wrote a book called 8 to 15. What does this book mean? Very simply, we each and every one of us know 8 to 15 people who need Jesus. It could be your family, could be your coworkers, could be extended family, could be neighbors. I mean, you already know them. So this is the theory of Tom Mercer's book. There's 2 billion Christians in the world, and there's 7+ billion people in the entire world. So if we all take on 8 to 15 people as our great commission, we can pretty much cover the world. You see, I think so many times we're like, you know, Lioness and all these guys, is that we shoot the arrow into the fence and we draw a circle around it so that I hit the bullseye. Your bullseye is the people you know. It's not the people that you don't know. So I'm going to make the assumption is that most of you would like this church to grow. Would that be a correct assumption? Okay, so I'm going to make this assumption that most of you would like this church to grow. Am I correct? Okay, I'm going to make an assumption that most of you would like this church to grow. Am I correct?
Yes.
Okay, I still can't hear you. Most of you would probably like this church to grow, correct?
Yes.
Okay, so then we're going to do something about it. It's called a co-mission. You are on mission. Okay, so your mission begins with growing yourself spiritually. And that means digging into the Word, because you can't be on mission if you don't have the power of Jesus Christ in your lives. And that's where the working of the Holy Spirit, the working of your baptism, the renewal of your heart, that now I understand that I am to love people enough to invite them. So if you want this church to grow, here's the strategy. You all sit in the same pew every Sunday. Here's your strategy. Who's missing? Who is missing from your pew or your area? This is what I'm going to ask you to do. You've already identified the person or persons in your mind. Start praying for them today. Pray for them on Monday. Pray for them on Tuesday and Wednesday when you got the gumption, call them and invite them. Send them an email, whatever. Now, the reason you're calling is because you love them. But the reason you're calling is because God loves them. They need Jesus. Maybe they found a new church home. Maybe they haven't. But do you care enough to call? That's the question. So will you invest and invite others? Okay, now this is sort of tentative yes, right? So we're going to get out of our comfort zone this week and call. And here's a way that you can close your conversation with the people. How can I pray for you this week? I find that many times shows you care more by praying than making a phone call. And some of you will say, well, I can't pray out loud. It's called, Dear Jesus, please bless this person and their issues. Amen. Can you guys do that? I know you can. Let's do it. Let's be on mission because the old wineskin of our hearts have been renewed in our baptism. Go to your baptism daily. And thank God that you are a child of His. And all God's people say,